Good morning, everyone. Thank you, team. That was absolutely wonderful. I'm sure Spring Folly really enjoyed your worship there as well. So for those of us who weren't with us a few weeks ago, or you're like me and you just have a short memory and need reminding, we're in the book of James, and today we're going to be studying James 3, verses 13 through 18. Before we turn there, however, I want to talk briefly about a few individuals that most of us will probably recognize. The first is a man by the name of Warren Buffett. And for those of you who don't know, in 2008, he was the wealthiest man in the world. But he wasn't always wealthy. He started at about the age of 14 delivering newspapers. I'm sure many of us can relate to this. And he got paid $175 a month. So he wanted to get more and further and whatnot, so he took the money from the newspaper job and invested it in a little business that his dad had. And from there, the profits, he invested it further and invested it further. And it grew and grew and grew, and just a little bigger every time. And over the course of his life, he amassed a great wealth, and he's considered one of the best investors ever. And this, I picked him because it wasn't the best product like Bill Gates and Microsoft or Jeff and Amazon or anything like that. He just slowly invested in financially sound investments. He had a goal. He had knowledge of how to attain that goal, and then he made decisions to do so. The second man I want to mention is Napoleon Bonaparte. He was crowned emperor and recently partially burned Notre Dame. And this is a man well known for his military expertise. Even in today's society, military schools study his stratagems. But this is a man that wanted to change France. He didn't like that the nobility ruled. He didn't like the government and economic system of serfdom, and he wanted to change this. So he ended up revolting and leading a great military campaign. Once again, he had a goal, he found knowledge, and he made decisions based on that knowledge to further that goal and attain it. The last gentleman, Mahatma Gandhi, is a man colloquially known as the father of India. This is a man who saw racial inequality between the British and the Indians, and he wanted that changed. He wanted a free India out from under the thumb of the British. And in order to effect change, he fasted, he led peaceful protests, and he was a great political leader. He saw something that needed changing. He had some knowledge on how to do it, and he made decisions that best affected those goals. All of these three can be considered great and wise men. Warren Buffett is one of the most financially wise individuals of our day. Mahatma Gandhi is one of the most politically sound leaders, politically wise leaders that we know. And Napoleon is one of the most well-known military leaders, one of the wisest military leaders. And these are all good things that they have this wisdom, but it is not financial wisdom or political wisdom or military stratagems that are what we should be focused on. That type of wisdom, although important in certain circumstances, is not the utmost importance. This is spiritual wisdom. Furthering our lives and furthering God's kingdom through spiritually wise action. Today we will be reading from James 3, 13 through 18. And if you'd like to turn there, I'm just going to open in prayer and then we'll read the passage. Lord, thank you for giving us this day and giving us spring as it's coming. Thank you that we can get back into our regular study after such a wonderful worship of you, and thinking about Easter that we just celebrated. Thank you for what it means to celebrate Easter. Thank you for all those who could be here today. I pray that what I say would be from you and that it would affect those in here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now to give a little context to this, James 3, the first half of it, opens with, we shouldn't aspire to be teachers because we'll be judged more strictly. And then it goes on to say immediately afterward that anyone who can tame the tongue can keep his whole body in check. It is very difficult to tame the tongue. And the reason that he's saying don't become a teacher is because as a teacher you have to speak a lot, and there's great opportunity to misspeak, to say something incorrect or even callous. But the speakers committee gave Andrew last 3 weeks ago the topic of speaking graciously and taking care of your tongue, and it was an apt judgment, although they might have got a few raised eyebrows giving an Italian a message about holding his tongue. Joking aside, though, wisdom is mentioned many times and speaks about reining in your tongue. I'm sure if you've come to the evening service where we're studying the book of Proverbs, you have heard many, many instances or many verses on wisdom. I'm just going to rapid fire list a few. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Many instances speak on holding one's tongue, such as Proverbs 10:19, which ironically I'll be the one speaking on an evening service in a couple weeks. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. I think this is an important reason why, after speaking on the importance of minding our speech, James jumps into spiritual wisdom and what it looks like, what our mannerisms should be, and how should we speak to others in a godly manner. How can we keep ourselves in check while we are leading or teaching or being an example to others? Let's go back to the passage once again. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Just the first half of the first verse of this passage. But it seems like a simple question, but considering what we just read in the first half of James 3, it's a very poignant one. It's twofold. The first little bit is talking about the wise, or the people who say that they're wise. Pardon me. These people were the Pharisees, or the Jewish leaders of the day, and he wants to point out that these people are saying they're wise, and they're being pompous or boastful, and he wants to make sure that as the new church has leaders grow in it and has people come in from outside, that they too are humble and seek godly wisdom and are not trying to further their own goals or to further their own influence in the church. Matthew 23:5-7 has Christ speaking regarding these Pharisees, or the Jewish leaders. It says, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, which are boxes containing the old scriptures around their neck that they wore to remind themselves to keep the law. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. These people took pride in their position, boasted about it. These people wanted to use their position to make themselves look good, to make themselves influential in society, and to be praised by others. James warns us against this. This is not godly, and we should not be like this. We should be humble. But it's easy to be caught in this mindset. When you're in a position of leadership or when you're teaching, it's so easy to say, I'm the leader, so I'm right. Or I was made the leader because I'm the best. It's so easy to say, I don't need to listen to these people because I'm the smartest or the strongest or the fastest or I'm the best in whatever regard. This is the making of a terrible leader. One of the best things a leader can do is listen to those around him, humbling themselves. If we aren't on guard, it is very simple to fall into this trap. And the devil would love to have us do so. We need to be on guard to avoid these trappings, these mindsets that you don't even realize are creeping into the way you think. Anytime that you're thinking, I am a leader, so this task is beneath me, is a sign of pride. Anything that says, I am better, or I'm here because I'm the best, it's subtly hinting at pride. And we should take note of this. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you, so that those who are boasting about being wise or about being the best might sit down and think about what they're doing. Think about the motivation of teaching and leading. This is quite applicable to us today because there are so many instances where we find ourselves in position of authority or teaching or leading others. Whether it is speaking from the pulpit, as I'm doing now, which I wouldn't recommend and neither would James to aspire to do because it's dreadfully terrifying. Whether it's being an elder, whether it's being a Sunday school teacher, whether it's being an Awana leader, a Bible study leader, a youth leader, or next week, as Ryan comes on ABK Sunday, being a camp counselor. I'm sure I'd be remiss if I didn't say you should all be a camp counselor or help ABK or Galilean in some way. But one thing that a lot of us, many, many of us, will be in a position of authority in is being parents. It's probably the most important position of leadership that we have. And it's probably also the most common one. We are always teaching someone. And this leads me to the second part of the question. Who is wise and understanding among you? As I just listed, we have many, many positions of leadership, many positions of authority, and many people influencing our lives, teaching us, showing us what it is that they think is good or right to do, whether it actually is or not. And this is why we should be wary of them. We should constantly fill our lives with godly people, spiritually wise people. And how do we know who is wise? That's a great question. We need to look at how they're acting and what they're saying and compare it to God's word. Are they pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? We need to question everything we hear and compare it to God's standard. Particularly, You know, just talking about being parents, it's so easy to say, I'm right, to your kids. And every once in a while, you won't be. And I'm sure that every parent can remember one or two times where their kids corrected them for a change. But everything that we say should be compared against God. And I find solace in the fact that as I'm speaking here today, if I say something erroneous, I have people who will come up to me afterwards and gently correct me. Correction is not something that we should be thinking of as being scolded. It shouldn't be something that we are averse to. It should be an opportunity for us to grow ourselves and to better ourselves. And just because someone is speaking from the pulpit doesn't mean they're right. I've been wrong countless times where I was very confident I was correct. And if you have any doubt of this, you can ask my lovely wife, and she will be sure to tell you. But once again, all of these corrections should be done in a gentle manner, pure and peaceable. You shouldn't be trying to cause strife. But I want to have a little caveat. When I say we should be judging others to see if they're spiritually wise, this doesn't mean we should be judging them for perfection and seeking perfection. We're all failing at this. There's not one of us who will pass this standard. But we should be looking at a person and seeing, are they seeking God? Are they genuinely trying to be close with God? Are they genuinely trying to be pure and peaceable and gentle and all of these almost fruits of the Spirit? Trying to follow God's word as best they can. We all make mistakes, and we shouldn't be crucified for one mistake amongst other sinners. Although, with the gospel, God demands perfection, and none of us can attain perfection. Whether it's that one time we stole or that one white lie, we've sinned. We've all fallen short of that standard that God demands. God demands a perfect person, sinless, in order to be in his presence, and we can't do that among ourselves. Thankfully, as we just celebrated Easter recently, and we still have the banners up, and as we celebrate every December, God said, I know that you can't do it yourselves. I know that you are sinful, and I demand perfection, so I'll make a way for you. Christmas, he sent his son, a perfect God and man, to this earth, and then after 33-ish years, he ended up going to the cross. He ended up dying at Roman hands, sinless. They called him guilty, but he was guiltless. And in God's eyes, this is the most important thing. Thankfully, as he was on the cross, God didn't see his perfection, he saw our sin. Christ was separated from his Father on the cross because of our sin. And thankfully, 3 days later, he was raised again. Easter Sunday, he was raised again. And now, all we have to do is have the spiritual wisdom to know we can't do it, but God did. To know that Christ died on the cross for us and rose again, and God saw our sin on him so that he could see his perfection in us. That's what he demands. But thankfully, he made a way for that as well. And this is the most wise thing we can do, is believe in Christ as our Savior. Moving on to the second most important thing, the second most wise thing we can do, seeking God and following God. But what does that look like? The second part of verse 13, I'm still on the first verse, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And like most of James' teaching, it's a very practical section, but it's focused on the actions and the attitudes of people and how these things should reflect their spiritual wisdom. The meekness of wisdom is that humble nature, accepting of correction, doing good without seeking spectacle or fanfare, being patient and kind and loving of others. All of the qualities that are produced by having fear in the Lord and having knowledge of the Holy One, as we read in Proverbs earlier. And one of the most prominent ways to tell if a person is humble is how they handle correction. Sarah and I were married March 1st, very recent, and before that, we had counseling from Andrew and Jen Sarlo. And this is why, even though he talks a lot, I wasn't worried about him speaking on holding the tongue. Because as we were being counseled, Andrew was talking and making suggestions about how the ceremony would go. And he suggested something that Sarah and I had envisioned differently. He suggested something that we had mentioned earlier that we wanted to do in a different way. And Jen, sitting at the table beside him, stopped him and said, "Andrew, maybe you should listen to them and about how they want it done." And he did. She laughed, to kind of disarming and in a gentle manner, but he immediately listened to her, and he said, "You know what? You're right, Jenny. She probably has some quip about how there's a first for everything." But he accepted her advice. And I thought, I really hope I listen to my wife like that when she inevitably corrects me on something that I'm doing wrong, or anyone correcting me in a gentle manner like that. These were two people who Sarah and I found wise, who were teaching us, and they didn't even realize that they were teaching us how to listen to your spouse at that point. But we learned just through how they were acting. We saw by their actions. And there are many times today where people are learning about God from our actions. So there are those of us, like the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, who we shouldn't consider wise. And living in the meekness of wisdom is not something they're doing. These people do not necessarily fear the Lord primarily, but are self-seeking and looking to further themselves first. Verses 14 to 16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." If we are doing things to be recognized, or if we are envious of what others have, or we are striving to gain something for ourselves, this is not putting God's will first. This is not humble and peaceable. This is self-seeking. This is wanting our attention, or everyone else's attention, to be on ourselves. This wisdom is from our sinful nature and does not promote God's kingdom. It is not from God. It does not glorify God. It does not please God, only ourselves. The Bible says, where self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. That is quite a statement. But when we put our self-interests over God's, or over the needs of others, pride, greed, selfishness, jealousy, slothfulness, they all creep in. They're all there alongside in the background. Seeking godly wisdom is totally opposite. It looks completely different and is so much more rewarding as well. Instead of never feeling satisfied, instead of always saying, "I don't have a big enough budget for this," and constantly striving for more, we can find peace in God and God's ways. When we humble ourselves and accept correction, we can learn and improve and better ourselves, drawing near to God. This is the way of the wise. How good can a man or a woman be after 80 years they've been corrected thousands of times and heeded that correction? They will be exceedingly wise then. And this takes us to the last section of the passage, verse 17 and 18. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Wisdom first being pure means there is no selfish ambition, no hidden motives, no agenda to be met by suggesting something or advising someone. At a wedding, Jacob and Olivia's yesterday, they made vows that they would encourage each other, that they would be gentle and kind, and there were so many good things that they vowed. And this is a healthy marriage to keep these things, but also just wise and healthy lives as Christians. And not even as Christians either. This is just good life advice for everyone. When you are being pure, authentic, not trying to flatter, to gain, people will notice. People will come to you for advice or seek you out for help. And people will respect you anyways. You don't need to seek these things out. When you are doing something simply out of the devotion to God and the devotion to love others, God will bless you. And when you suggest something or when someone suggests something to you, it should be promoting peace, not strife. It should be trying to heal, not wound. You should constantly have others' best interests in mind. Proverbs 29:8 says, "Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger." These are the kinds of qualities a wise person of God should have. They sound so similar to the fruits of the Spirit, and that's because, in effect, they are the same. If we follow God, we'll have these same fruits. And so as we seek out God and we emulate God, this is being wise. This is being spiritually wise. And that's not to say in our finances we shouldn't be frugal. Warren Buffett bought a house about 50 years ago for $37,000. He still lives in it today. It's worth about $250,000. This is someone who is a multi-billionaire living in a humble home. We should seek out things in our society that need justice. They're unjust, and we should seek to change them, but done like Gandhi in a peaceable fashion, non-violent way. These things are still good and holy, but they stem from being like God. They stem from being pure and peaceable, having the genuine state of others in your mind and well-being of others at the forefront of your mind. We should be seeking wisdom first and foremost in our Bible. This is where God shows who he is and what he is like and what he desires of us. This is where we can be like God and know God and find that peace. There are so many other ways as well, whether it's prayer, whether it's asking those around us for advice. There's a reason that elders run the church, because they've had many years of correction, so they're quite wise now. But we should be seeking out wisdom in all areas of our life and seeking to emulate that goodness so that we can teach others, so that we can be an example for others on how to be pure and peaceable and loving. The wise are like windows, constantly trying to let as much of the sun shine into someone's life as possible. Oftentimes, the best windows are the clearest ones, and many times you don't even really notice that they're there. You just see their effects. The foolish, however, are like stained glass. Beautiful, they appear to let light in, but it's distorted and to little effect, only trying to draw attention to themselves. Which are you? Lord, thank you for giving us such an ample opportunity in your word to seek out wisdom and to seek out who you are, to seek out what you consider wise, and to seek out how to be loving and gentle and peaceable. Lord, thank you that you have given us an opportunity to be with you by believing that Christ came and died for us, an opportunity to be with you because you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this day. And as we go forth from here, I pray that our actions would be done in a pure and peaceable manner, in the meekness of wisdom, so that those around us can see your light and see your love. In Jesus' name, amen.